गुरुर्ब्रह्म गुरुर्विष्णु गुरुर्देवो महेश्वरः गुरु साक्षात् परब्रह्म तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः। ओम सहना भवतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै। ओम शांति शांति शांति। Having created a division, the division between me and the other, I and the other, man has tried to recover the state of non-division, but all the time keeping the me there. That's an extraordinary thing, if you watch again. I want to become one with you. That is, I must still be there. I don't want to lose myself. I want to go to heaven. I want to realize God. It's all the time, I want to, I want to, I want to. And there's a lovely little book called Yoga Anusandhanam. It's a nice little Sanskrit text. I believe it is very little known. And as far as I can see, there's only one edition published. Very beautifully illustrated and so on. Here, the author roundly criticizes every other approach except the yoga method. Obviously, he wants to sell yoga. Is that right? Again, one has to understand one's own wrong motivation before trying to see that there such wrong motivation can exist in the other also. Is that right? I must be able to see my own wrong motivation. When I see that, I can see the wrong motivation that can operate in the others. But some of the arguments are beautiful. In order to attain self-realization, I practice right action, charity. I try to become as good as possible and try to do as much good as possible. By all these methods, I gain a certain sense of satisfaction, which I feel is heaven. Heaven is not somewhere else. The tremendous satisfaction that a good man feels when he goes to bed, to sleep, that itself is heaven. And so he goes to bed in heaven every day. There may or may not be another heaven. If you remember the discussion yesterday about pralaya, about dissolution, one type of dissolution is death, another type of dissolution is sleep, isn't it? So, the heaven we are supposed to go to after dying is also had daily in sleep. When the whole body, everything dies, what happens afterwards, if you have been a good man, you go to heaven. When the consciousness is blotted out temporarily in sleep, what happens to you if you have been a good person is heaven. Right. I've done something marvelous today, and I'm quite satisfied with myself, pleased with myself, proud of myself. And then I go to bed and sleep. I'm very happy because there's no anxiety, there's no bother inside me. But then the funny thing is, I have to wake up. Waking up in bed the next morning is not terribly different from waking up in another bed called the body a little later. If that makes sense to you. What is called the famous reincarnation is just this. I jump into my bed, sleep, and wake up the next morning. find myself in this bed. On another level, in another dimension, I fall asleep in this body, wake up to find a body. Therefore, his criticism is, however good you may have been, you are still bound somewhere, you are caught up somewhere, you are not released, you are not, so that I might have been a very good man today and go to bed and sleep very soundly and peacefully, happily, blissfully, etc. in heaven. But I may wake up tomorrow morning and become quite vicious. So, his contention is that all these jokes have been tried fruitlessly. You go round and round and round in circles. We'll come back to that when we discuss this circle. And he says, so therefore all these are of no real use, good action in itself. If I am good and therefore all the actions that proceed from me are good, that's a different story. I'm not doing anything good deliberately. With a calculating mind, if I do this, I'll get that. I'm not doing this, I'm only getting that. Is that right? We'll come back to that when we discuss Karma Yoga. When I am doing what is called a right action, motivated by a desire to gain something, I am not doing this at all, I am trying for that. This is only incidental. So honesty is the best policy if nothing else works. I am good to you. If that is the only way in which I can get something out of you. And if I can do something else, I'll do it. Because that is my motive, not this. That is my aim, not this. Not being good, but to gain that. So he says, that's no use. You must attain self-realization. Then, there were also others who declared that I, if you will forgive the grammar, I is finite, limited, and God by definition is unlimited, infinite. So if this I can somehow be linked to that infinite, yoked to that infinite as we were discussing yesterday, in a sort of love relationship, in a sort of devotion. But yet, on the duality level, I love you. Yes? I love you. I love you today, I may not love you tomorrow. That sort of thing. I didn't love you yesterday. I love you now. I may not love you a couple of days later. Preserving this duality relationship, I worship God, I adore God, then there ideal was like the Christian theology, after having lived a life of devotion, love, bhakti, it is possible for me to go to the particular kingdom of God. Or the kingdom of the particular God. And they have quite a few in Indian metaphysics or theology, I don't know what you used to call it, philosophy. They've got a kingdom for Shiva, they've got another kingdom for Krishna, they've got another kingdom for Vishnu, and they've got another kingdom for all sorts of nice, lovely, beautiful places. Lovely places. And then came another metaphysical speculation that these manifestations of God, it's not unmanifest being, but manifestations of God, they and their kingdom exist as long as this creation exists. And without any effort whatsoever, when this creation comes to an end, that kingdom of God gets dissolved in the infinite. And so if you earn membership of that club, you go and sit there, do nothing at all from then on, be devoted to God. And when that God is dissolved, you also get dissolved. Nice, beautiful idea. It's called Krama Mukti. Gradual evolution. This man asks again, okay, you go to the Devon, but then if you fight with your boss, what happens? It's possible, isn't it? Because there is still a dual relationship, a duality relationship. I love you, which means I may not love you. Well, I won't expect you to scratch my back. And if you don't, I don't like you anymore. These are several arguments used by this Yoga Anusandhanam for saying, but here and now you must practice yoga and attain self-realization so that there is no further possibility of being involved in the wheel of pain and death. There is another, I think most of you are familiar with this text, Hatha Yoga Pradipika. I was interested to read a couple of verses here. Wonderful. Ashesha tapataptanam samashraya matho hatha. Ashesha yoga yuktanam adharaka matho hatha. Lovely picture. When you are walking along a desert, the hot sun, you are looking for a shelter. Huh? And when you find the shelter, you are in bliss, you're delighted. And he says that whatever be your suffering, whether it is physical or psychological, emotional or psychic, whatever be the fire of suffering which burns you, come into this Hatha Yoga, he says, that is the shelter. It will give you shelter. So that the practice of Hatha Yoga is not only a physical affair to get rid of some kind of aches and pains, what is good for my liver and what is good for the phantom pain, but it is also related to the emotional disturbances, psychological distress, right up to the ultimate problem of division. Between I and the other. That also must go. If it does not go, then it's of no use. The seed of mischief is retained. And ashesha yoga yuktanam adhara kamato hataha. And according to this Hatha Yoga Pradipika, whatever be the yoga that you practice, this Hatha Yoga is the basis. If one neglects this, then one may console oneself that I am practicing yoga, I am practicing meditation, I am practicing bhakti, I am a karma yogi, I don't believe in all this. Something is missing, something vital is missing, the foundation is missing. Another famous quotation you might find in most books on Hatha Yoga. Sharira Madhyam Khalu Dharma Sadhanam. It is only if, with the help of this body, which means the body and then the intelligence built into the body, it's only with the help of this that you are able to perform anything else. Swami Shivananda used to say quite often that even for enjoying the pleasures in this world, you need a healthy body. If you are sick, even that is impossible. If you want to work and earn, be successful, prosperous in this life, again you need a healthy body. And so, says Hatha Yoga Pradipika, whatever be the yoga you practice, this is the cornerstone. Without it, you cannot go anywhere. This is the cornerstone, the foundation of any yoga practice. As we go on, we'll probably discover that Hatha Yoga is not just a set of gymnastics which can be treated on a purely physical level. Nothing happens on a purely physical level. What the body does, the mind is involved in, the spirit is involved in, and your emotions are also involved in it. When the whole thing is harmonized and given the right direction, there is yoga. Otherwise, there is still not yoga. This is treated as a set of gymnastics. Karma yoga is merely social service, and bhakti is only Hare Krishna, jump and dance and go into ecstasy, or if you cannot, take some drug. Let's have a look at the fundamental philosophical basis of Hatha Yoga. We'll revert frequently back to this fundamental truth, and that is that the infinite consciousness alone is true, is the reality. Whether you call it God, Ishvara, Atma, whatever you wish to call it, in the infinite, there is no duality. And the infinite can only be one. There cannot be two infinites. And the infinite, by definition, is indivisible. Right? These are more or less axioms. The infinite, by definition, is indivisible. You cannot cut the infinite into two parts. You cannot divide it. You cannot have two or three infinites. And that alone is the truth. The infinite is consciousness, intelligence, which we see. Throughout the universe, we see this consciousness, this intelligence, which is again omnipresent, all-pervasive. You can see it in the trees, in the blossoms, in water, in everything, in the air. Everything is pervaded by this consciousness or intelligence. Consciousness is not inert, dead substance, but consciousness is a living being, living entity. Not living in the sense of you and I are living, but full of power, full of energy. Full of energy. Consciousness is pervaded by energy. Energy is therefore, as it were, the very nature of consciousness. Energy is the very nature of consciousness. That is what is known as Chit Shakti. Chit, these are some of the words which you will find in Hatha Yoga texts. Chit means consciousness, Shakti is power. Consciousness in which energy is inherent. not merely latent but inherent, is chit shakti. Energy which is not blind but which is indwelled, permeated by consciousness, is chit shakti. So here we have an ocean of consciousness with its inherent energy or power, the two not being different nor divisible. You cannot take heat out of fire. There is no fire without heat, and that heat cannot be taken away from fire. You can transfer it to some other substance, which means you have transferred the fire to some other thing, kindled one flame from the other. The nature and the substance whose nature it is cannot be parted, cannot be separated. So consciousness and its nature is power, its nature is energy. We always have some kind of sort of compulsion to divide, to separate, to analyze. And this has been done in the East and this has been done in the West. We talk of man and his nature as being two completely different things. And in the same way, they also have the same, this chit-shakti is divided into two, God and his nature, Purusha and Prakriti, as though these two are completely two independent entities. And then we create a lovely little figure of Shiva. Shiva is Purusha. And Shakti is a nice little goddess. Once the division is made arbitrarily and without any sense whatsoever, then you belong to Shakti cult, I belong to Shiva cult, and we fight eternally. I say that Shiva is supreme, Purusha. And you say, no, Shakti is supreme. He who says Shiva is supreme, he says, Shiva is so great and so nice that he has allowed Shakti to occupy one half of him. That's from where your better half and the worse half came. And then the Shaktas say, no, rubbish. Shiva is dead, inert. It is Shakti that is power that has created all this universe. And you find another picture, Shiva lying down, poor thing, and Shakti dancing on his chest. On his body. That's a symbolism. But one must realize that these two are forever inseparable. The nature and the substance whose nature it is are indivisible, inseparable. In this cosmic consciousness, energy keeps moving all the time. Everywhere, everywhere. And when that energy moves, in that movement of energy, there is no division. But mysteriously, as if someone dips a cup into the ocean and sees the water in that cup as something distinct and separate from the rest of the ocean. Mysteriously there is a power. What do you call it? Maya. Why do you call it Maya? What else do you want to call it? I'm merely saying I do not know. Is that right? How this has come about, we do not know. Mysteriously, this cosmic being with its inherent movement of energy on a cosmic scale becomes limited. becomes limited? Perhaps. Perhaps yes, perhaps no. From there on you must tread very softly. We see the division, and we see that the division exists as long as we see the division.